You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
All right, guys, ready to get going? Do you remember what we talked about last week? It was July the 4th. Isaac? Someone's cheating because you're looking up at the thing, aren't you? We talked about Abraham. Abraham. And he was the father of Israel. And he's the father of Isaac. Today we're going to talk about the life of Isaac. Guys, if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis, and we're going to start reading in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. All right, when you hear the name Abraham, what are some other names you associate with Abraham? Let's hear it. Abram. Anyone else? Aaron, anyone else? Isaac? Someone's cheating again because we're looking at the thing. Yeah, good job. All right, some things about Isaac. We're going to talk about Isaac. He's mentioned 119 times in the Bible. 33 times he's mentioned in one set. And that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham the dad, Isaac the son, Jacob and Esau. Remember Esau? Those are the two sons of Isaac. Quick question. What did Isaac ever do? I say it's a trick question because no one has an answer to that. No one really has an answer. He's in the Bible. He's one of those patriarchs. He's the son of Abraham. But we don't have really a lot of things about Isaac. Abraham is the main character in Genesis chapter 12 through 24. We see Isaac in chapters 25, 6, and 7. Then we see Jacob in 7 or 8 chapters. And then, of course, we have Joseph, the son of Jacob, on in the Bible. But do you understand that we only have about 3 chapters that Isaac claims? And even then, it's in his weaknesses that the Bible describes Isaac. Y'all with me? Now, I find it interesting because when I'm teaching this in the seminary, everyone's all about, yeah, Isaac is one of the fathers, you know, and all this kind of stuff. What did he do? What did he do? Do what? He blessed the wrong child. Now, you're preaching the sermon a little bit early, so. Yeah, there's not a lot that he does. Isaac's best lesson for us is one of spiritual atrophy. Spiritual atrophy. This morning, on the way over here, I worked out at the gym, and I was in my shorts when I came in to change and all that. Bob saw me. Bob, you enjoy seeing me in my shorts, don't you? And, I'm an old football player. And so I've been hurt so many times. And if you can believe it, I played on the right side of the line and I was always pulling to the left. So I was always hitting things on the other side of the line. So my left side of my body is so atrophied. My calf over here is about this size, and over here it's about this size. I'm just torn up on this side. My whole body is. I've had a shoulder replacement. I've had 2 ACL reconstructions on this side. 7 knee surgeries on this side. 2 on this side. Chest surgery, a pectoral injury here. A broken ankle over here. Just one side of my body. Remember the bionic man? And how they had like one, I always wondered why he didn't run in circles. I wonder why I don't run in circles, because one side's strong and the other side's just kind of atrophied. And a lot of times in our spiritual life, we atrophy. By that I mean the muscle's not used. Maybe it was used before. Maybe at one time the muscle's strong, but at some point we forget, or we don't, on purpose, use the muscle. You guys ever have a broken arm or something like that? Broken leg, something? You're in a cast, and then when you get it off, oh, the difference between the two. One is strong, one's just kind of weak. To get that back in shape, boy, it takes a while. And you have to really work hard on getting one part of your body back up to snuff if it's atrophied. We as individuals can atrophy in our relationship with God. You know how that looks? Sometime today, ask one of your friends, ask your partner, ask your husband or wife, ask someone near you about their walk with God. An atrophied walk with God sounds something like this: I was saved 30 years ago. Now that's a good thing, isn't it? But if the muscles haven't been used, a good answer is, oh boy, let me tell you what God did for me last week. Let me tell you what He did for me yesterday. Or, oh, let me share with you what He's doing today. Y'all with me on this? By the way, if you're new, I ask a lot of questions like, are you with me? So does this sound good to you?
Yes.
Doesn't sound good to anybody. Does this sound good to you?
Yes.
There's a couple of weight guys in here. You're one of them. I swear when I look at you, it's like I'm looking in a mirror. It really is. Save the tattoos. You guys laughing at me. If I had my shirt off, I'd look like that guy. I would. Sometimes we look so good. Sometimes we're on the top of the mountain. Sometimes we have the big victory. Sometimes everything's running right. And it's often been said that your most dangerous day is your most successful day. Because then you stop doing what you're supposed to be doing. And you rely on past victories, you rely on who you were, and you stop to walk with God. You stop. We're going to talk about Isaac today. There's four things here, distinguishing marks of a life that's full of spiritual atrophy. This is for you and me as individuals. It is for you and me as a church. Most churches around the country were larger than they are. We're larger in the past than they are today. Most churches are like that. And Sabina Road is no different. Our glory days were a few years ago. We had more people, more finances, more Bibles flying around. We had more of everything a few years ago. As we're doing this vision clinic, getting prepared for our new pastor, we are not looking backwards, saying let's be like we were back in the past, but we are looking forward. And so I want to show, as I'm telling you about Isaac today, I don't want you to be thinking, ooh, how can I get back to the way I was, or where my relationship with God is tight and everything's working. No, start today to move forward and get with God. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Your greatest days are in the past. And when you think about your relationship with God, are those marked, and they're good markers, when He took you through a problem 20 years ago? Do they take you past, I lost my job last week? Do they take you past, I had a real difficult situation with a family member? But it's all in the past. Those are good times to remember and reflect on how God has taken you through that. But now you must move forward. Second thing, you depend on others to provide the blessing. Isaac depended on his father Abraham. Third, your discernment starts to wither and you become easily entangled by things. You don't think right. Your priorities get off balance. And finally, you're driven by your appetites. You guys ready to get going? All right, let's look in Genesis chapter 12, the first few verses. We're going to jump around a little bit, so hang with me. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'm going to show you. Get up and leave everything that you know and trust me. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Don't you love it when God says, I'm going to bless you and then you're going to bless other people. I'm going to love you, you're going to love other people. I'm going to forgive you, you're going to forgive other people. Isn't that cool? I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all of you the families of the earth shall be blessed. Isaac is promised to Abraham. God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Who's it going to be? Isaac is going to be the great nation. Go to, flip over to chapter 21, chapter 21 of Genesis. And let's see what God says about Isaac. Let's do the first 8 verses, Genesis chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Verse 2, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. God keeps his promises. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. By the way, it's funny how they always write that in the Bible. He named the kid that was born to him by this woman who was born to him that God would say would be born to him. It's funny how they repeat that. They want you to know this was Isaac, the one who was foretold, the one who was promised that would be born of Sarah, no one else. So that's why you have all those. He was born of this one and born at this time. This was the one. Y'all with me? Where am I? Verse 4. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew, was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. One of the difficult things about spiritual atrophy is your best days are behind you. They're over. You're on a downhill slide. It's neat where she says, his name means laughter. He's brought joy to the house. By the way, there was also someone else in the house. That was Ishmael, born of Hagar, before they sent him away. So there were little bits and pieces of, let's call it laughter, but not happiness, not joy in the Lord. This one is the one, not Ishmael. This one is the one that God said, through this seed, through this person, y'all make you a great nation. Again, what's Isaac known for? Even his sacrifice, a shining moment, Isaac is seen as an unknowing participant. I want you to turn to chapter 22, just one more chapter over. This is one of those hard passages in Scripture that need some explanation. So God comes to Abraham and he says, do you really trust me? Am I really the priority in your life? Are you going to obey me, trust me, and so forth? Chapter 22 of Genesis. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the young boy will go over there and worship and come back again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they went both of them together. I love this part. So Isaac then says to his dad, my father, and he said, here I am, my son, behold the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice, for the burnt offering? Of course, Abraham should have said, you it, baby. That's you. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. So they both went on together. Understand that he's a young buck. Isaac's a young man. He's strong. He's a youngster. How old is Abraham? 110, 115 maybe. So I want you to understand that in this sacrifice, later on we see that he binds his son. That's done willingly. Abraham does not have the force to make his son do anything. His son willingly obeys his father. In this is a picture a couple of thousand, about 4,000 years away. And it is in the same mountain range as Golgotha outside of Jerusalem. Same mountain range. And if you remember the story, as Abraham is about to sacrifice his willing son, God stops him. And he says, well done. And he looks up and there's a ram caught in the bushes, in the thickets. By what? His horns. Can you see the thorny bristles around the ram's horn, around his head? See, Abraham is a picture of our Heavenly Father. Isaac is a picture of the son who's willing to be sacrificed. And the ram is a picture of that sacrifice. Willingly. He's there. Isn't that awesome? This was his highlight. The highlight of Isaac's life was that he was obedient to his father. And that's a good highlight, isn't it? Isn't it? That's a great highlight. But there's more to it. It reminds me of that movie. You guys remember that movie? It's a football movie. I'm a football guy. Remember Friday Night Lights? Yeah. Back in Texas. Odessa Permian. My best friend was the Panther for Odessa Permian. Oh, what a great football place that is. Anyone see this movie? Yeah. If you haven't seen it, it's from 1988, and it's about when the football team goes for the whole season and they lose in the final game. It's a movie about a team that loses at the end. And the next year, by the way, they didn't make a movie about that. They win the championship the next year. The first, I don't know, 45 minutes is very depressing because it's all about these 15, 16, 17 year old kids who are heroes to this town. And they make statements like, these are the best days of our lives. People come up and ask for signatures, autographs, and things like this. These are 16 and 17 year old kids. Everyone in the town that's played for Odessa has a ring for Permian. When they won it 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And over, every one of these student athletes are reminded that these are the best days of your life. And they're 16 years old. That is not God's desire for your spiritual life. Your very best day with God is supposed to be the day you die. Y'all hear that? Not yesterday, not 10 years ago, not 30 years ago. The day that you enter into union with Him one day, that should be your best day ever. Y'all with me? It's not in the past. A lot of times I like to look at my past and see the times that God really took care of me. Those are neat times, but they should always remind me that He took care of me and He'll take care of me today. I can trust them today. I don't rely back on yesterday's victories. Do you know why? No matter what God has done for me in the past, the enemy is always sitting there saying, you really did a good job back then. You really knew what you were doing. Oh, God helped you, but you really did a good job. I am much more easily persuaded to trust myself when I think back on those things. I want to keep going forward. And when things happen, maybe I do look back and say, Lord, it's you and me again. You've done it before. Now let's do it again. I'll trust you. Don't let your best days be in the past. The second thing, Isaac always depended on others to provide his blessings. Didn't depend on himself and God, depended on others. Look at chapter 24. Turn another page or two to chapter 24 of Genesis. And the first few verses. Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But I will go to a country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." By the way, don't get freaked out by the hand under the thigh. In the old days, that's how you took an oath. Today, if you want to take an oath, just take my word for it. I'll do it. I don't want your hand under my thigh, Fidel. Okay, y'all with this? So he says, I'm going to go get a wife for my son Isaac. Go down to verses 15 to 26. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah. And they misspelled her name, K-A-H. Any good Rebekah has C-C-A in it, my wife's name. Who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden with whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled up her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little bit of water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water now for your camels." Wow, she's pretty good. Until they had finished drinking, verse 20. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all the camels. Now the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel, pretty heavy, and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel," and so forth. The servant is somewhere else trying to find Isaac, his bride. Y'all get me? The servant is. Where's Isaac? Where is Isaac? Go on down to verses 63 to 67. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" He's a man outstanding in his field, evidently. The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted even after his mother's death. You may be tedious with me on this, and that's fine. But I find it interesting that Isaac depended on someone else to find his wife. I find it interesting that the father Abraham said, "I will take on that job." No, I'll have a servant take on that job because I'm too old. I always wonder why Isaac didn't go get his wife. Nowhere do we see that he was called to do that. But I would think it's natural that he would want to find his own wife. Even in his adult life, he is still dependent upon his father to provide the blessing for him. Y'all with me? And again, you may say, "Yeah, but you know, his dad, he means well, or it's a good idea to go somewhere else to find the wife." I get all that. But I'm just saying that sometimes spiritual atrophy, when we haven't been growing in the Lord, we know we should. And so we start looking around, and we kind of saddle up next to someone that is growing. Kind of get in their group, even though we're not growing ourselves. Y'all with me? It's been said, thank you, someone over there, thank you so much. Is that you? It's been said you become like those whom you spend the bulk of your time with. I'm wondering who he's spending time with. Because he's out in the field, just waiting for a blessing to come. Here comes Rebecca. Many people come to church expecting the pastor, or the Bible study leader, the Sunday school director, someone to spoon feed them, even though they are capable of seeking God's will for themselves. We are waiting for a new pastor. Hopefully within the next few months, we'll have a new pastor here. Guys, your spiritual growth is not dependent on that guy, whoever it is. Your spiritual growth is not dependent on your small group or your best friend. It's not dependent on anyone else but you. Remember when we first started talking and we said something about, oh, the burden and the vision? Remember when we first started talking, we said something about the head and the heart and the hands? Remember I said something about the burden and the head? That is our part of the equation. We invite God into ourselves. We put time in our schedule to meet with God. Don't go out to the field and wander around saying, God bless me today, and wait for it. You meet with God on purpose. Amen? Do not wait for the new pastor to come and hopefully he'll inspire me to do whatever. He won't inspire you to do jack squat. I don't know if that's a cuss word or not. It's getting close. It's on the edge. And if he does, then you're inspired for the wrong reason. Because he's going to have an off day. Someday his sermon's not going to be as sharp as it usually is. Someday he's going to be a little cross. Someday he's not going to be on target. Then what are you going to do? But there's one who is always on target. You follow God because the Spirit draws you. By the way, if you're thinking that you need to join this church, join now. Don't wait for the new guy to get here. Your membership in this church is not dependent on who's pastoring. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. If God has led you to join this church, join the church. Don't join some guy. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we're all in this together, whether you like it or not. So everyone's going to have a good time from here on out. Next thing. Spiritual atrophy. You'll always get to this point. Your discernment starts to wither and you become easily entangled. Look at chapter 26 of Genesis, another couple of chapters on over. Isaac's life is marked by a lessening and a lessening and a lessening, a depreciation of his walk with God as he goes on and on down. And he just dies in a mess of personal appetites. Look at chapter 26 and verse 7. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she's very attractive in appearance. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 20 and verse 2, Abraham is asked by a different group of people, his father, about his mother, Isaac's mother, Abraham's wife, Sarah. And he says, "So Abraham said of Sarah's wife, 'She is my sister.'" In other words, the son is following the father. What the father sinned and did, he's going to follow his father. Your discernment withers, and you soon become entangled. Both the father and son try to pass off their wives as their sisters. Why? This is expedient to do so. I don't have to trust God that they're not going to kill me if I tell them that she's my sister. I'm kind of clear. I'm kind of out of it. There's a lack of trust in God during this phase. He seemed to dwell in the land of, well, if it works, we'll keep doing it. All right, guys. The 7 or 8 most deadly words in the church, what are they? We've never done it this way before. Or ain't never done it like this before. Does that make sense? Yeah. How many of you have heard that?
Of course.
Why are you doing this? This is crazy. This is nuts. We've never done that before. I always wonder why when I'm talking to a church, like in a vision clinic, and hopefully so far not this church, Bob, but in most churches that I talk to, we're saying, we could do this. Oh, we could do that. Maybe God wants us to go in this direction. And someone always says, we've never done it like that before. Well, where are we now? We've been sliding for 30 years. And your argument is, we've never done this before. We need to keep sliding on down. Same with Isaac. I'm going to keep doing what I've done, even though it's not mattering at all. His work, though God blessed, was off of another's blessing. I'm not going to turn here, but in chapter 26, he dug up his father's wells twice. He didn't look for new water, he dug up his father's wells. He was content not to stake his claim, but remain safely within his father's parameters. Now, there's nothing wrong with being within your father's parameters, except when God wants to do something different. Amen? Dude, I didn't get a lot of amen on that. We're doing a parenting class for you folks with kids, whether they're 50-year-old kids or 2-year-old kids. And we talked about some of that today, and about how the Father loves us regardless. So be there next Sunday morning at 9:30 if you can. But he wanted to trust his Father more than his Heavenly Father. No, no. Choose to follow God even when it goes against everything that you know. By the way, in Scripture, I see that all the time. Don't you? When God calls someone out, it is never, you know, you've always done this job, go do it again. It is always, this is crazy, this is nuts, you've never done this before. It's going to require a lot of trust and obedience and compliance and total faith in me, because it's never been done this way before. Will you trust me?
Yes.
Have you seen that in Scripture? Of course you have. Every single time. God doesn't go to us and say, hey, do the same thing you've always done without me. He always says, trust in me is a whole new day. It's a whole new ballgame. A lot of us have things that have changed. Ooh, boy, in the last couple of weeks. There's someone in the room that's lost his job. There's someone in the room that's moved. There's someone in this room who sold his house in Tennessee. Hallelujah. There's lots and lots of changes. Not one of these did we think would happen the way we'd want it to happen. It is all taking trust in God. And now that we're in our positions, whether it's the house, whether it's the job, whether whatever it is, God is saying, yes, I got you where I want you. Now, turn to me and trust me. Not try to figure this out on your own. Hopefully you can make a good start off. That's why I have you there. I want to watch you fail. I want to see what you come up with. No, God's not like that a bit. He is saying, I've got you where I want you. Turn to me. Trust me with whatever it is. That's why you're there. Guys, no matter what you're facing this week, what you faced last week, what you'll face next week, there is nothing that God isn't saying, it's coming, and when it comes, oh, I'm here for you. The reason it's happened is for you to turn your face back to Him and say, yes, Lord. He doesn't want you to remember 40 years ago when you accepted Jesus in BBS. That was a great day, and it's fun to look back, but He's saying, nope, today, I am here. with whatever you got going on, I'm here. Choose to follow God. Matthew at chapter 12. You have that one? While he was still talking to the crowds, it happened that his mother and brother stood outside asking to speak with him. And someone said to him, "Look, your mother and father are outside. They're standing just waiting to talk to you." But Jesus replied to the one who told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples and all his other followers, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of the Father who is in heaven, by believing in me and following me, that he is my brother and my mother and my sister." Beautiful point here. Jesus isn't saying you got to curse your family. You got to turn your back on your family. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, but the priority of following me trumps everything. How many of you have heard, "Boy, blood is thicker than water"? That is not a statement about my family here on earth. The blood is thicker than water is the blood of Jesus Christ who saved me on the cross. That blood is thicker than anything. Y'all with me? That means a lot of times our human relationships with our family, who we love, sometimes those are difficult to handle, isn't it? Yeah, it is. But sometimes you have to follow God no matter what, or you'll become easily entangled. Let's move on to the last point. You're driven by your appetites. We all have appetites. Part of spiritual atrophy is that God takes a smaller and smaller and smaller place, just like a muscle that we don't use. It gets smaller and smaller. But our appetites, what we want, gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And what a sad conclusion this is. Go to chapter 25 of Genesis. Turn another page over. This is Isaac and loving his son Esau. Remember this story from Bible school time? There were two brothers. Esau and who? Jacob. Let's take a look. When the boy, verse 27 through 28, verse 27 to 28 of chapter 25. When the boys grew up, Esau was an able and skilled hunter, a man of the outdoors. But Jacob was quiet and peaceful, living in tents. Now Isaac loved and favored Esau because he enjoyed eating his game. But Rebekah loved and favored Jacob. Wow. You in our parenting class, we could discuss that all day long. You got two kids, and I like the one, listen, because of what he gives me. I like the roast turkey. I like the beef. I like my son. I love my son because of what he gives me. Ouch. Ouch. Parenting lesson. All of our kids are different. Every one of them. You need to love and appreciate your kids because of how God made them. Not because you wish they were more like you, or that they're more like their mom, and you wish they were different, and you like the one over the other. No, don't you love the Bible? It doesn't hold back any punches. These are men of the faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and these, all these guys. And the Bible lays it out there for us all to see. Mom and dad loved different ones. And you wonder why we have problems down the road. His appetites became the most important thing. I want some food. And I love this one more than the other one because he supplies my need. Ouch. Don't go to God like that. Don't love your family, which is a good thing, but to the point where you exclude God because they provide for you. Whatever you need. No, God provides everything for you. He's giving you that family. Don't work hard. Don't be a workaholic, because that job gives you so much energy and respect and honor and so forth and so on. No, God gave you that job. He can take it too. Your personal appetites in life, they'll slay you every time. This compulsive love for the satisfaction of his temporal need leads to his downfall. You guys know the story, right? It's time for the blessing. Back in the old days, only the firstborn got the blessing. So Rebekah sends Jacob in, puts some sheepskins on him, big hairy, smelling like an animal, comes in there and says, "Dad, here's the game. God gave me some good game." And because of his appetites, Isaac blesses the younger. A couple hours later, the number one son comes in, Esau, says, "Here's the game." And Jacob trembles. Did you see this? The ravages of atrophy, the stolen blessing. He can't even bless his own kids. The most important thing to Isaac was Esau. And in the end, even that was taken from him. When he found out that he was duped, he trembled uncontrollably. How could they do this to me? He plays the victim. How could this happen? He resigned himself to this state. Esau would suffer. It's done. He passes the buck. "Sorry, Esau. Can't do anything about it." Boy, is that the epitome of spiritual atrophy? You're tight with God. You've accepted Christ as your Savior 40 years ago, maybe, some of you. And those were neat days. You trusted Him. When an issue would come up, you said, "Lord, I can trust you. I will trust you. I won't be worried about it. Whatever he has for me, it's good. Even when I'm in the dumps, it's still good. Because he has me right where he wants me." What happened? Because at some point you started to move away from that. You started to say, I can figure things out on my own. I'm a pretty smart fella. I can take things into my own hands. I'll trust myself. Remember, we all have that trust in our hands. We either give that trust to ourselves or we give it to God. And at some point, our appetites will take control of us. And God is 1,000 miles away. You say, "No, Lord, I got this." Who is controlling Isaac's heart? Himself. He's given up to Esau. And in the end, he couldn't do anything about it. I love this sermon. I love this passage. Looking at one of those giants of the faith and discovering, you know, he's an awful lot like me. There's a lot of times I go into situations and I'm not trusting God for today and tomorrow. Oh, I can talk good stuff about God 20 years ago, 6 months ago. Some of you had a victory with the Lord a few weeks ago, and you're still talking about it, which is good. But has that now become your whole life with God? Because, man, tomorrow's going to hit no matter what. Are you still walking with Him? This message is for two people. One, I'm assuming most of us are believers in the room. Believing means at some point in time, you discover that you were created for a special purpose. You were created to connect with your Creator. That's why you were created in the first place. The first man, Adam, was created on special purpose to walk with God. If you're not walking with God, then you're an unbeliever. That's the second person that this message is for. If you've never had that personal relationship with God, which you say, "I'll trust you, I'll give my life to you, I'll follow you," then a lot of this stuff doesn't make a lot of sense to you, probably. So those are the two people that this message is for. If you're a Christian, use this week. Exercise your muscles a little bit. See what God has for you today. Don't just remember the past, but look forward. Trust Him. And if you're not a believer, oh, brother, how in the world do you get through this life? On your own? Giving it your best shot? Man, you don't want to end up like Isaac, do you? Trust God. Give your life to Him. That's why you're created. We're going to have a little invitation. All that means is we're going to sing a song, we're going to stand. And if you want to know how you can start a relationship with Jesus today, just walk the aisle. Come down here and talk to me. You can start that now. What a beautiful time. July. The heat of the desert to start your walk with God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your word. Thank you for the life of Isaac, showing us that, man, we've got to stay on guard. We have to be trusting of you in every situation. Not just rely on what's happened in the past, but trust in you. Father, we love you. Bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.